Psalm 67. If you were able to look at Psalm 67 this week before tonight, you've noticed it's a fairly short psalm. But it is a small psalm, but it really does pack a pretty big punch when we unpack it and we're able to see what it is that's being communicated here and how it relates to us. And so let's just read the psalm, Psalm 67, starting in verse 1. It says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. If you look right underneath where it says Psalm 67, the little subscript there to the chief musician, and then it says a psalm or a song. So this is a psalm that was written to be, as many of them were, written to be a song. It was something to be sung, and if we're not careful, it sounds a whole lot like Psalm 65, Psalm 66, and we'd think, okay, here we go again with another praise song. And so the point is, praise God, we got it. What's next? But if we pay a little bit of attention to the structure of this, and we remember what some of these common some of these common divisions mean in the Psalms, then we can see that Psalm 67 is more than just a psalm that is encouraging us to praise the Lord. It's more than just a psalm that is praying for God to be merciful to us, but it's a psalm that really digs down a little bit deeper and causes us to think a little deeper as to why we would say some of these things. So, the first thing about this psalm I want you to notice is how the first Selah appears in a pretty odd place. It's before really the psalm really even gets started. Okay. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. It's a quick prayer. It's a prayer that mimics the prayer that the priest were to pray in Numbers chapter 6. And then pause. Ponder. Think about that. As we work our way through the psalm, we're going to break it up into three different chunks. The first one is a question to ponder. The second point is a motive to cultivate. And the third is a reality to rejoice in and respond to. So we have a question to ponder, a motive to cultivate, and a reality to rejoice in and respond to. So a question to ponder. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Now the first thing you might be thinking is, Brother Lewis, that's definitely not a question. Right? It ends with a semicolon, not a question mark. But here's the question as we think about this. While we could ponder the prayer, we could ponder the beauty of the prayer, God be merciful, show your covenant loyalty to us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, which would be the opposite of the Lord turning his face from us. So it's a show of favor. But here's the question. Why would we ask God to bless us? why would we ask God to bless us? We're not surprised to come to Psalm 67 and find that the psalmist, in praying to God, is asking God to be merciful. He's asking God to bless. He's asking God to show favor. That's a pretty common prayer. I imagine we pray that in some form on a pretty regular basis. Lord, would you bless our church? Lord, would you bless us and our family? Would you bless us as individuals? Would you bless? Would you show favor? Would you be merciful? And the question that we're immediately struck with in Psalm 67 is why? As we pause and ponder, why would we ask such a thing? Why would we ask God to do this? Several different options that we could think about. So that maybe we could personally prosper. Okay, that might be a reason. As a matter of fact, if we were to think about that, that would be a pretty heavy reason why we would ask. Right? We think about, and this is not altogether wrong. Eleanor just had an exam, finishing up her time of study. I imagine the prayer was not, please bless Eleanor to get a D+. Right? You want her to succeed. You want her to do well. You want her to prosper. But as we think about this, God be merciful unto us. Okay, we're talking about more than one person here. We're talking about the people of God. Be merciful unto us. And so we can think about it from us as a church type perspective. Bless us. Cause your face to shine on us. I think we would all be very comfortable and think it would be a no-brainer to pray that God might bless our church. But again, the question here is why? Again, would it be because so that we might personally prosper? That we might feel good about ourselves? That we could have a few more bodies on the pew? That we could be reassured that in and of ourselves that we can come to a place to where we're comfortable and we're not depressed because we see decline and those kinds of things? That's not always the most cheerful things to think about, but James says in some ways we have to think about them. Because the reality is there are times where we ask for things and we don't get them because we ask amiss so that we might consume them upon our own lust. Okay? We ask for wrong reasons and out of wrong motives. And God says, I don't bless that kind of a prayer. Well, how am I getting that from Psalm 67? How am I getting that from this opening line? Well, again, God be merciful unto us, bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. And then you'll notice in verse 2, it starts with the word that. That is, for this purpose. Lord, bless us so that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. So that's really the question is why? Why, Lord, would we want you to be merciful to us in the sense of why would we want you to bless us, to bless our labors, to favor us with your presence? And David says, well, for this purpose, that your ways might be known upon the earth, that the people might praise you. In other words, Lord, that your glory might be exalted. That people might know, we've talked about this in Daniel, that there is a God in heaven. Right? Not in and of itself, so that we could just simply enjoy the benefits. Now, again, let me just make sure you understand. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the benefits of the Lord. We did a whole message this past Sunday on praising the Lord and what that means to live a life of praise for God and for the benefits that He gives us. But there is a difference in praying for these things so that God might grant us a life of comfort and ease, and praying for these things that His glory might be exalted. Okay? Psalm 67 puts us face to face with that reality. A motive to cultivate. A motive to cultivate is verses 2 through 5. Okay, and the motive again is this: Lord, that Your glory would be exalted among the people. Bless us in that. Bless us in, and we're going to see in a minute that the blessings, the favor of the Lord, the mercy that we're asking the Lord to extend is that we're asking the Lord to bless our labors. We're asking the Lord to bless us to be faithful stewards of what He's given us. How else would it result in His way being known upon the earth? How else would it result in the praise of the Lord? Well, we know from a New Testament perspective, as far as that Your way may be known upon the earth, Matthew 28, right, 18 through 20, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That Your way may be known upon the earth. Verse 2. How does Jesus expect that that's going to happen? Well, two realities, and we've talked about this before in another context, but through evangelism and through discipleship. Right? That we would go, that we would teach, and then when converts are made, that we would teach some more. Why? That Your ways might be known upon the earth. You know, God is exalted. God's glory is exalted when people learn to walk in His ways and to cherish His ways over and above the foolishness of a dark and dying world. When people learn to walk in life, the Lord's glory is exalted. Why? Not because Lewis is so smart, not because the members of Ripley Church are so wonderful, but because God's Word is powerful. Bless us, O Lord, that we might exalt the power of Your Word, that people might, that Your ways might be known upon the earth. And you say, okay, well, that's good for the preacher, but what about me? What does that have to do with me? Of course, if you've been here very long, you already know what I'm going to say about that. The reality is, brothers and sisters, you may not have a pulpit, and you may not have an hour to get up and talk while people silently listen, but you have opportunities every single day to converse with somebody. And you have opportunities every single day to converse with somebody about things that the Scriptures speak to in a very relevant way. So just for an example, look in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Starting in verse 1. This is one of those prophetic passages about Christ, but it's one that most of us will be familiar with. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, it says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." So we're just thinking about Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Now it ends really the same way that we talked about the motive in Psalm 67, starting in verse 2, and it's essentially this, that He might be glorified. Okay, in what? Well, again, we've got something to say. We've got good news for people who are needy. You know any needy folks? I do. You do too, if you think hard enough. Well, we've got good news for needy folks, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's a message of help for the brokenhearted. You know any brokenhearted folks? If you think hard enough, you do. And there's a message of help for those folks, and His name is Jesus Christ. We have a message of liberty for those who are captive, those who are in bondage. There's a message of comfort for those who mourn. And again, brothers and sisters, it's not a complex message. You don't need a PhD. You just need to know who Jesus Christ is. And unless we fool ourselves into thinking that our job is to pretend like we're the ones who know how to provide the good news, or, well, we can do that, but we're the ones that know how to provide help to the brokenhearted and liberty for the captives and comfort for those who are mourning. No, that's not the message. The message is we know the one who can provide help in every one of those areas. We know the one where hope can be found. We know the one, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where your weary soul can find rest. We know the one, John 6, 37, who said that those who come to Him, He would not cast out. Now, that's not a call to some sort of a universal atonement. That's just what Scripture says. There is hope found in Jesus Christ for those who come to Him humbly seeking the help that He provides. Those who have come to the end of themselves. Those who are looking for hope in a world that's hopeless. You know anything about a world that's hopeless? We're living in one right now. Okay? We're living in one right now. And we say, Lord, would You bless us? Would You bless Your face to shine upon us? Would You be merciful to us? For what reason? That Your ways might be known, and that the people of the earth might praise You. Now, again, the first motive here is that Your ways might be known upon the earth. And then we just mentioned this. The second is that all people, let's go back to the passage, Psalm 67. Verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Now, let all the people there, it's not talking about every single human being on the face of the planet, let all the people groups, that is Jews and Gentiles, we've got to remember that David is, obviously he's Old Testament, he's Israel, where the Jews were the ones who were God's people, they were praising God for His benefits, they were walking in His ways, and His ways were made known among them. But David's saying, Lord, would You bless us that everyone might praise You, all people groups might praise You, that the realities that we know, that we take comfort in, that we stand on, that we rejoice in, might be known by others as well. That they might praise You. Romans 11. There's this reality from Romans 11, 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forevermore. That's a comforting reality for people who understand it, isn't it? For those who love the Lord. For those who realize that we are under His loving, providential care. We are living out of circumstances that have come from His wisdom, His, again, providence, His power, His sovereignty. And all of these things are moving toward the glorifying of Himself. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Well, that's the kind of praise that makes absolutely no sense unless you've come to know who Jesus Christ is. Right? What about Ephesians chapter 3? And 21, familiar passage. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So again, we go back and we think about the opening line. Be merciful to us, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Make Your face to shine upon us, Lord. Why? Well, we could change it up just a little bit as far as rewording it with Ephesians chapter 3. That Christ might be brought glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Now, again, as we say those kinds of things, we know that's the right answer. Okay? No one's confused about that, that's been here very long. You know that's the right answer. The question is that the true motive? Okay? Right. The question is that the true motive? And I think we all have to squirm a little bit when we ask that question. Because we see in our hearts the tendency to be a whole lot more like James 4 and asking amiss so that we might consume it upon our own lust, and a lot less based on, Lord, that Your ways may be known upon the earth and that all peoples might praise You. But the psalm doesn't just leave us there to give us a question, convince us that our motives are wrong, and just go home and deal with it. The psalm goes on and gives us a reality to rejoice in and to respond to. It says, verse 5, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. So first, a couple of realities to rejoice in. Okay? A couple of realities to rejoice in. Number one, it's this reality, you can't miss it in verse 6 and 7. And that's just that God will bless His people. Aren't you thankful for that? God will bless His people. And then the last one is, all the ends of the earth will fear Him. All the ends of the earth will fear Him. Okay, we can rejoice in that reality. But it's also a reality that we're meant to respond to. Okay, so God will bless His people. Okay, that's fine. But He'll bless His people in what? What does that mean as we think about this from a corporate standpoint? Okay, God, be merciful to us. God, bless us. Cause Your face to shine upon us as we think about that as a church. And we say, well, we rejoice in the reality that God is going to bless us. Well, we have to ask the question, bless us in what? And I think we can fill in the gaps a little bit, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3 to back this up, but it's that God will bless His people as they're doing His work for His glory. Is that more than what you expected? The kind of the vague hope is that it's just, you know, God will bless us. And we say, you know, praise Lord, start the car and turn the heater on because it's chilly and we're headed out. Right. But you know how many, there's a formula that happens or that occurs on a pretty regular basis when a group of people just decide to rest in this vague general reality that as a church, we can just claim it. God will bless us. And it's not, we're not thinking about God will bless us in what. It's just that God will bless us. And that's a quick formula for a dead church. It is. What does it mean that God will bless us? Because God closes doors all the time. God obviously allows churches to decline all the time. So to take a passage like this, or to take a statement like this and just make it a blank check, it does not correspond with reality, particularly when we're thinking about a church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the not exalting one person over another. Starting in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Okay, so Paul, very clearly, I mean, the overall emphasis that Paul's making in this section is, sure, I labored among you, and sure, Apollos labored among you, but the one who provided the increase was God. Okay? The one who blessed was God. And so we labored, but the Lord blessed. The question is, what did he bless? Well, he blessed their labors, right? And so if there are no labors, what's left to bless? Okay, whenever we say, Lord, would you bless us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you be merciful to us? Would you bless us? The question is, bless us how? Bless us in what? When a church exists only to be a blessing to itself, and God's glory and God's agenda are an afterthought, we should not be surprised when that body drifts out of existence. Again, what is it that God calls us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28? What are the two job descriptions of the church? Evangelism and discipleship. What happens whenever a church decides I'm not interested in that, but it sure is good to see your smiling faces Sunday after Sunday. It just warms my heart to know that you're here and that you wanted to be here. And I just don't understand why things just keep getting smaller and folks keep drifting and the Lord doesn't seem to be blessing. Well, brothers and sisters, I can tell you why that tends to happen. It's because God's not interested in merely a bunch of yapping. Okay? He's called us to be laborers. Paul says it. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry and you are God's building. Now, we could go to Ephesians chapter 4 and we do that very, very often to point out the fact that the Lord means to build up His body through the mutual edification of each and every member and the gifts that have been given to that body through each and every member. But if we're not careful, we'll miss what Psalm 67 is trying to bring to our attention. And we'll forget that the church of God is not primarily about my preference, but it's about God's glory. It's about His work. It's about His honor. And we're just laborers. That's it. Does it matter? You know, whenever we're thinking about the laboring side of things, does it matter if our motives are off? Well, yes, and as I say that, I want to be sure you understand what I mean when I say that. There's never going to be a time on this side of heaven where you experience a completely pure motive that is void of anything that would fight against exalting Christ. Paul said in Romans 7, this is a law, means it always happens, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay. So your motives are always going to be fighting, conflicted in some ways. That being said, your motives are going to impact what you do. What do I mean by that? I mean that if we are primarily motivated by the glory of God, even if that motive is not 100% pure and we're fighting to try to act out of that motive, we're still going to be trying to exalt God's agenda. We're going to be laboring in God's field, doing the work that He's called us to. And we're going to be trying to exalt God's glory. Okay, if we're not worried about that, then we're just going to pick whatever things we think are most important and we're going to be happy that we hit that checklist. And then we'll drift out of existence. And again, people do it all the time. So, Revelation chapter 2, you'll remember this. The church in Ephesus, they had a lot of great things going, but he said, I have one thing against you, and that is you have lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Well, again, we're talking motives here. It was you're not motivated by your love for Jesus Christ anymore. Even though you're doing a lot of the right things, they're not out of a heart for Christ. And we say, well, you know, you can't hold anybody to that standard entirely, can you? Well, Jesus does, because He says, if you don't repent of that, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. If you don't repent quickly, He says, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. Okay, so those things matter. It's not a small thing. Now, that being said, we're thinking about, again, these two motives out of Psalm 67, that your ways might be known and that all the people might praise you, that your glory might be exalted. Listen, there's several things going on within our body that I'm thankful for and excited about. Some of these things you know about, most of these things, I would say, as we think about more than just a meet, greet, retreat kind of thing. I'm very, very thankful and encouraged in the young men's Bible study that's going on right now, okay, that your ways may be known, right? Okay, well, that's talking about studying the Word. It's talking about being able to communicate what the Word says. I'm encouraged that the different groups of ladies who are discussing and studying Scripture together in various ways. Very encouraged by parents, particularly mothers have been vocal, homeschool mothers who have been who are home with their little ones, who take seriously their calls to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a wonderful reality. I'm thankful for it. We should be encouraged by that. By the way, these are the kinds of things where we can say, Lord, would you bless us in this? Would you make your face to shine upon us? You've called us to these things. Lord, we're doing these in dependence on you. We need you to give the increase here, but we are laboring in a way that is dependent upon you. Again, I'm thankful for the Veterans First Responder Bible Study that Robert Kale's leading and Brother Todd's a part of that started on Thursday. This is the only two guys from our church. The rest of the guys are from other places. And again, it's a way where the Word is being taught and discussed. Christ is being exalted. There's been a growing interest over the last year in people wanting to grow in, members wanting to grow in discipleship and biblical counseling and those kinds of things. And I'm thankful for that because avenues are opening up for that here in ways that are much faster than they have been in the past. Okay. Lord, let the people praise you. Now, I've told you this already. I've told you this before, but just let me remind you of one of the stories that happened about a year ago, maybe a little longer than a year ago. And it has absolutely nothing to do with me and everything to do with the Lord, because I could give you 20 more that did not turn out like this that I was involved in. Young couple came and sat down in my office. The wife had been unfaithful. The husband was just trying to do whatever he could do to save the marriage. They show up on day one, and she says, this is probably my last time to be here. I don't really think this is going to work, but I told them I'd at least try it once. Okay. 6 months later, the Lord completely changed her heart. The marriage was completely transformed. Now, by that, I don't mean they weren't sinners anymore, because they were. They still had issues. But 6 months later, they were saying, we thank God for his sovereignty in allowing us to go through this trial to strengthen our marriage and to bless us to know him in a way that we did not know him before. That your ways might be known in all the earth, that all the peoples of the earth might praise you. Right? So it's exciting to me to think that there are people who are maybe not chomping at the bit for a scenario like that, but who want to learn how to minister the word in a practical way to people who are hurting and people who need it. And while I'm encouraged in all those scenarios, we should have a 1 Thessalonians 4 attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, our people have historically rejected, when I say our people, the Primitive Baptists have historically rejected programming members to death, and I think that's right. We don't need to have a program for every little thing. You don't need to be given a bunch of busy work to where you're supposed to be, you know, here on Monday and there on Tuesday and there on Wednesday, and to where you can't functionally, you know, you can't function as a family because you're too busy trying to meet whoever's in charge's schedule there. So we don't believe in programming everybody to death. But our people have also defaulted to doing absolutely nothing since we don't believe in programs, which is equally sinful. And so, brothers and sisters, we ought to have our eyes open to the opportunities that the Lord has given us and that we are surrounded by. And then we ought to have a 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10 type attitude to where we realize we are doing some good things, but we want to increase more and more in brotherly love, not just toward one another, but toward those who the Lord brings our way. You know, and it's incredible the different ways that God brings people our way, and for different seasons and for different purposes. That we would increase more and more. Why? Well, so that all the peoples, that your ways might be known to all the earth. And then the last one, again back in Psalm 67, that all the ends of the earth would fear him. Well, again, when the psalmist says this, he says it in a way that this is happening. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I heard someone say one time, and sometimes it's applicable and easier to do than others, but I heard someone say one time, if you want to know how to have a successful ministry, figure out what the Holy Spirit's doing and then get on board. Right? Figure out what the Holy Spirit's doing. See if you can discern it. And if you can, get on board. Well, that's kind of like what this passage is opening up to us. Okay, what's the Lord doing? What's the Lord doing? Well, the Lord is working in such a way that all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, we talk about that. Again, we're thinking about evangelism. We're thinking about discipleship. We know that's what the Lord wants us to do. And so we get on board. Why? Not because we're adequate in every single way, but because we know out of Isaiah 55 that the word of the Lord will not return unto him void, but that he will accomplish what he has purposed for it to do. There are times where we are hesitant to move into conversations because maybe we think we don't know what to say. Maybe we think we only have one or two verses up our sleeve that we could pull out. And maybe that's the case. But you know what the Holy Spirit's doing? He's using his word to make disciples, and he's using his word and blessing his word as it's being used in evangelism. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 would tell us this: your labors are not in vain. Why? Because the Lord's already in the process of doing this. The question is, are you going to be on board with it? Or do you have a better idea? A better way? A better agenda for the church of God? Now, as I say that, I'm obviously speaking to us as a whole, as a group. Because we go back to the question in Psalm 67. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. And I'm rewording it a little bit just to set it up for the question here. And that is, why? Why, Lord? And our prayer is so that we would honor you. So that we would be busy doing the things that you've called us to do. So that we would be laborers in your kingdom. And there might be labors for you to bless. And so again, Psalm 67, short little 7-verse psalm, packs a pretty powerful punch when we understand what's actually being communicated. And so may God bless us to ponder that question, to pray that he would bless us to cultivate the motive, and that we would rejoice and respond to the reality that God is at work and he's called us to be laborers in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to bless us tonight. We ask you to bless your face to shine upon us. And we think about that in a corporate way as a church, but also as individuals. And we pray that you would do that so that we might honor you, that we might glorify you, that we might exalt you for your goodness and your kindness, and that we would rejoice and respond to what you're doing right now in your kingdom. Not because we're trying to build our own resume, but simply because you've already revealed to us what you are doing and what you would have us to do. Father, I pray that we would be able to enter into that in childlike faith, that we would be able to see the opportunities that you bring, and that we would have the humility to respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.